Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Whew, I'm glad church is done. What a busy day. Pastor preached, and boy, he kind of stepped on my toes, and boy, I'm glad I can put God back in my box so I can leave and not have to worry about Him the rest of the day. Do we act that way sometimes? Do we come to church and we open our box, we put on our mask, and we pretend like everything's fine and we want God to see how good we are? But the moment church is done, the moment pastor says you are dismissed, that lid goes back on the box. This morning I'd like to share with you five individuals from God's Word who had God boxes, who had boxes that they considered God living in. And He only existed within the parameters of the small box that they carried in. This morning, I'd encourage you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as we read different texts. I'd encourage you this morning to turn your bulletin over and follow along this morning by taking notes as we note the ideas and characteristics of these five different individual groups that we're going to look at this morning. Have you ever noticed that that is how exactly oftentimes we play church? Oh, we're going to church, so now we have to let God out of the box. It's holy time now. I got to act like my life is perfect. I need to act like there's nothing wrong in my life. Folks, this morning I'd like to look at some individuals to help us see how we ought not to be like them. May I use the terminology and say that they had a God box, a box within the parameters of which God lived. I wonder this morning, and I hope you will evaluate by the time that we're done this morning, as to whether or not you have a God box. Before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity we have to have you by our side at all times. Thank you also for the instructions from your word that tells us that you see all things, you know all things, you hear all things, that you know the deepest secrets of our hearts. Lord, you don't exist within the parameters of a small box. You're too big to be held in a box. But so many of us consider you to live in a box that we can compartmentalize you away so that when we're doing things we ought not to be doing, you're not there. Father, when we're saying things we ought not to be saying, you're not there. When we're doing things that are convenient for us that you know we ought not to be doing, you're not there, so you don't know. Father, those are lies. Help us today to understand that and to know that and to walk out of this building never putting our lid back on our box again, but allowing you to exist in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'd like to introduce you to a couple that are in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. They were early Christians in the early church. They were known quite well in the church as well, to let you know that. But they had seen something going on in the church and they thought, well, if he can do it, I can do it too. You see, there was in the early church, they were struggling oftentimes to make ends meet, not in the church itself, but the folks that made up the church. You see, when Acts chapter 2 came along and the church began, many of the Jews of the time became Christians. They became believers. And because of that, then they were kicked out of their families, they were kicked out of their homes, many of them were removed from their jobs, and even often some of them that had jobs and had businesses that they owned, those businesses were boycotted because the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with the Christians. We see that even a little further along as we read through Acts, as we come across Paul, who was originally named Saul. His job was to try and kill the Christians, to persecute them, to get rid of them. But here in Acts chapter 5, we're led to hear about this certain couple named Ananias and Sapphira. But before we do that, let me explain a little more about this early church. You see, many of them didn't have money. So there were certain individuals in the church who had money, who had land and homes and possessions, And out of generosity, they sold their belongings and gave the money to the apostles of the church so that the apostles could distribute that money wisely to those that were of financial need. Our church on Sunday nights, on Sunday mornings when we have communion, take up what we call a caring church offering. Very similar, not to the extent of what they would have done back then, but we have this special offering where people give financially to help those in our church who are struggling financially. There was one individual by the name of Barnabas. His original name was Joseph. He was nicknamed Barnabas, which actually means the son of encouragement. Boy, wouldn't that be a name you'd like to have and be known by, the son of encouragement. Well, he had lands, he had homes, and he sold his belongings. And as we see this in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. It says that he sold those things, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet so the apostles could do whatever they wanted to do with it. Wow! Can you see that individual? Can you imagine that individual? He just sold all his land, all his houses, and he gave the money to the church. What a spectacular guy. What a fantastic, phenomenal thing that he would do. You know, a couple years ago, someone in our church gave quite a large offering. And once in a while, large offerings will come in, and we praise the Lord for that. And we're kind of like, look at that. I wish I could do that, you know. I wish I could be that person. I don't know who the person was, so I can't tell you. But, you know, we get that attitude sometimes, don't we? Well, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and they grabbed that attitude. They got that attitude. Look in verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let me tell you what he did. He had a possession, whether it was land, a house, or whatever, we don't know. He sold it. And he took that money then, and he divided it, and kept a certain percentage of it, and gave the rest of it to the apostles. So that's what's happened. So then we check into verse 3, and it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, it doesn't say that here, but we'll understand in a few verses that when he brought the money into the apostles, he basically told them, this was all the money from the sale. This is all of it. I have none of it myself, but I gave all of it to the church. And the Holy Spirit lays upon Peter's heart the idea, the understanding that Ananias was actually lying. You see, Ananias had God in a box. Ananias' God only existed when he took the lid off the box and let God come out. Other times, it was just, God didn't exist. I can do whatever I want. I can get away with this. And the disciples, the apostles, they'll never know that I'm keeping back part of this money. He had this idea that what he wanted to do was he wanted to be like Barnabas. He wanted to take the lid off his God box and let God come out and see him give this money to the church. He didn't think that God was going to catch him in the act of taking part of the proceeds, but he expected God to be pleased or impressed, if you will, with what he was about to do. And the Holy Spirit lays upon Peter's heart and says, Peter, that's not all the money. Ananias is lying. And what's really interesting then is in verse 4 it says, Peter's asking Ananias, when it was yours, wasn't it yours? Did someone tell you you had to sell it and give it to the church? Did someone say that you needed to take a certain part of it and give it? No, nobody asked you to do that. You did it on your own ability. He says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, verse 5, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. It says that so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Because he lied to God and God was not wanting to be mocked, right on the spot, boom, God killed him. Wouldn't you like to see that go on in our church? Everybody would start giving the right way that way, huh? You know, everyone would start living the right, correct way if someone just died or killed over in the middle of the aisle. Well, that's what happened here, is God wasn't going to joke around. God didn't want to joke around. God wanted Ananias to be serious. He wanted Ananias to realize that God was in every part of his life, not just certain parts that he wanted him to be a part of. So then look here at verse 7. It says, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. Da-da-da-da-da. She has no idea what's happened. She has no idea that they've buried her husband. It says her wife came in not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. So let's say it was $100. Did you sell the land for $100? She said, yes, for so much, it says. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, The feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately, boom, she fell down dead and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Got two people dead because they tried to say that God was only a part of certain parts of their life. But in fact, he was all over their life. He was everywhere. Can you imagine Ananias walking up to Peter with the money? In one hand, he carried the money, and figuratively, let's just say, in the other hand, he was carrying his God box. Carefully, he sets down the God box, opens it up, and then very carefully presents the money to Peter, saying, "Look at me. Look what I've done. Did you see what I did, God? Did you see how I gave the money to the church, God? Did you see Peter's reaction when I handed him the money, God? Did you see that?" That's what Ananias was anticipating. But what we see very quickly is that's not what it played out. Instead of showing off to God and being righteous, Ananias failed to realize that God was always there. Not just in a box, but outside of the box, following Ananias' every step, thought, and deed. And Peter turns to him and says, "Ananias, why?" He doesn't even get a chance to respond, but we all know why. It's because he lied. We see that Sapphira comes in as well. She's in on the whole bit. She comes in 3 hours later, hoping to kind of extend the praise of her husband a little longer. She knew what the battle plan was, but she didn't know what God had already done. Peter asked her, "Was it so much?" And she says, "Yes," and boom, she's dead. All because they tried to constrict God to a small portion of their life. Dead because her God was in a box. Dead because his God was in a box. Looking back at verse 8, we see that Peter asked her, "How much did you sell it for?" And she says, "That's so much, yes, that much." Do you really suppose she said it that way? Do you really suppose with a humble and meek spirit she says, "Yes, it was that much"? No, I think she was really playing it up. "Oh, yes, that was all. Wasn't that marvelous? My husband would do such a thing. Isn't that just terrific? We love the church so much, and we just had to show it. Oh, God, aren't you pleased?" I think she almost expected the apostles maybe to bow down to her. But again, just like her husband, her plan did not come to pass. Another individual that we want to look at this morning is found in Acts chapter 8. Over just a couple chapters to Acts chapter 8. This individual was a sorcerer. His name was Simon. In Acts chapter 8, we understand the first few verses that Saul was persecuting the church, and he was out trying to get the church to be destroyed. He was persecuting them. And in verse 4, it tells us that, in verse 4 and 5, it tells us that Philip, one of the deacons of the church, went to Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the Samaritans began to accept the gift of salvation. Now remember, the Jews did not get along with the Samaritans. They were told two different factions. And Philip is preaching to the Samaritans, and they begin to believe what Philip is saying. They believe to begin that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, just like the Samaritan woman at the well. And Philip is preaching to them, and God starts to move in a way that only God can move, and people begin to get saved. And we understand that as Philip is there, that there was a certain man named Simon. Look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, "But there was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Peter himself, Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." So Simon the sorcerer has gotten saved. He now believes Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He begins to follow Simon. He begins to follow Christ. And he also continues with Philip. And he's amazed seeing these miracles and signs that are done. And in verse 14 it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." Now remember, at this time when they received the Holy Spirit, they were able to show off certain gifts. Gifts such as healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues, and so forth. And we understand that during that time that was applicable. That was how God was proving to the people that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But it says then in verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." Well, you might say, "Well, why did he give them money?" Well, let's look. Continue on. Verse 19 says, "Give me this power also, that anyone of whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." You see, he wanted the ability to pass, to be a show-off, if you will. He wanted the ability to have the power of the Holy Spirit so he could go around doing these great miracles and great signs and kind of show off in front of people. And that, and he says, I'll even pay for it, you know. I'll do whatever's necessary so that I have this ability. You see, his God was in a box. His God wasn't magnificent and powerful and omniscient and omnipresent and so forth. His God was in a box, and he just wanted to do what he could do to show off. It says in verse 20 then, it says, but Peter said to him, your money perishes with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You see, he had a finite image of what God was. He didn't see God as being all-powerful. He didn't see God as being loving and caring and providing and so forth. He just saw God as this ability to do wonders and signs, and he wanted that. He wanted to show off with that. And can I be frank with you this morning, real quick and brief, unlike Simon and the apostles, God doesn't want your money. You can't impress God with the things that you have. Of course, we have the offering that we are called to give to provide for the needs of the church, but God doesn't want your money to prove to him who you are or what you say. How many televangelists can you think of or heard that have said, if you send me a large sum of money, God's going to do great things in your life? Well, that's what Simon was asking for. Simon was saying, can I have whatever it is for a sum of money? And Peter and John say, no, you can't do that. That's not how it works. Well, you know, your televangelists on TV are wrong. Can I tell you that these individuals on TV and so forth are no better than Simon the Sorcerer? They're just trying to buy you out. God will heal you or bless you or give you wealth or give you success in life only if it's his will, if he wants it to be done. You can't force God to do anything, and that's what Simon was asking Peter and John to do, was to force God to give him the ability to do these gifts only so he could be seen of men and not give glory to God. It doesn't work that way, folks. Thirdly, we have a young man, a very rich young ruler. We find him over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We read of an individual here in Matthew 19 who, when he approaches Christ, he opens his God box. You see, this was a devout young Jewish man. And we'll see more about that here in a moment as he talks about upholding the laws and so forth. But he comes to Christ, and he asks Christ, with his box open, wanting to be pleased, and wanting to please God and honor God and get everything from God that he possibly can out of respect, from, you know, God giving him respect for who he was, which never happens. But he comes to Christ, and he says, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? You see, he opens his God box, hoping to please God out of hearing what he's done with his life. So look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he, Christ, said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay? So now notice with me real quick, there are over 630 commandments in the Bible. So then he turns around to Christ and he says, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept in my youth, what do I still lack? He says, I've done all these things, kept them to a T. I've never wronged any of them, I've done them all. What am I lacking? What am I missing? So Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. You see, the young man's God box only got him so far. You see, his whole life was revolving around his possessions, the things that he had, not the God that he had. His God was in a box and closed up tight because he didn't want to get rid of his possessions. He didn't want to have to give up things for God. So God was restricted to a certain part of his life and then no more. God, he wasn't going to allow God to rule his life. He wasn't going to allow God to take over his life and transform him and conform him. He was going to do what he wanted to do, and he was not going to get rid of his possessions. He was not going to give up the things that he had acquired in his lifetime. He was going to keep them. This young man who had everything didn't realize that everything he really needed was being kept in a small compartment that he only opened during certain times of his life. During temple worship, he would probably open it, so God could see him worship. During the time he went to give his alms, he opened the box and allowed God to watch him there. Maybe at times as he walked through the crowded entrance of the temple, there were beggars or lame individuals there. And he would open the box to allow God to see him give a coin or two to an individual. But for most of his life, most of his day, God's box remained closed as the young man did with his life what he chose to do, never realizing that God was never actually in the box to begin with. He was restricted to a certain part of the young man's life. Interesting individual I want to share with you real quickly about. His name is Demas. Demas. There's actually three passages that this man, young man, has spoken about. And I'll just give these to you so you can write them down and look them up later. I'll read them for you. But he's found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Colossians 4, 14. Philemon 1, 24. Philemon 1, 24. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Now, in the Bible, oftentimes when things are written, they're listed in an order of prominence and respect. So, when you come across a list in the Bible, except for genealogies, obviously, when you come across a list of individuals or gifts or talents or something like that, the first ones are meant to be the most important. And as they go down the line, it's least important. So, if we were to have a special reception or something and we wanted to have people VIP, you know, put an RSVP so that they're very important people, we might put the most important people at the top of the list and you come down. You understand what I'm saying? So what's happened here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14 is this simple verse. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Two individuals mentioned there. And this is Paul writing to the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians. And he mentions Luke and he mentions Demas. Two individuals, but Demas comes second, which isn't so bad because actually as the passage goes on, there's other individuals also mentioned. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, another letter that was written to Colossae and was actually sent at the exact same time the letter of Colossians was sent, says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. So now he's mentioned fourth in the letter. And then you begin to wonder, well, what's going on? Is it just that there's more people there, or is something going on? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the last of these three passages to be written in chronological order, it says, Be diligent to come to me quickly, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Three different people left him. Where was Paul when it was written? He was in prison. It's the second time he's in prison in Rome. This time he's not going to get out. This time he's looking at dying. And these other individuals have run away from him as he is now in prison facing the death penalty. Can you think of some other individuals who ran away from their master who was also facing the death penalty? I think of the disciples. They all ran away and hid when Christ was before Pontius Pilate and up on the cross. They went and hid, as do these three men from Paul. But Demas runs as one who loves the present world. He loves the things of the world. Notice the progression. He's listed second, then fourth, then boom, he's gone. He's not even on the scene anymore. Demas had a God box. It was only opened when it was convenient for him to have it open. But when things got tough, when things got rough, his God box couldn't help him. He wasn't willing to open his box and allow God to serve him and to help him out. Instead, God was a second thought to him. God was on the back burner to him. He wasn't even on the scene. Next individual is Diotrephes. Wouldn't you like to name your kids these names? Diotrephes, Ananias and Sapphira, Demas, Diotrephes. Turn with me one last time to the book of 3 John. 3 John. I say it every week. I appreciate the fact that you bring your copy of God's Word to follow along. 3 John, then Jude, then Revelation, into your Bible. The book of 3 John is just one chapter. It's a letter written to two individuals, actually, one primarily named Gaius, another one named Diotrephes. Gaius is an individual in the church who loves Christ, who loves God, who wants to serve God with all his heart, mind, and soul. And for the first 8 verses, you read about that. And you read about how wonderful this individual named Gaius was. He actually begins, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And he just pours out his love for Gaius as a brother in Christ. And in verse 9 it says, I wrote to the church But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So, Pastor, what does that mean? Diotrephes was a man who loved to be seen. Everything that he could possibly do in front of other people, he did. Thus, look how much I'm putting in the offering plate. Look how loud I can sing. Look how well I can do this, or how well I can do that. You see, Diotrephes, that word preeminence, we understand in other passages in the Bible says that Christ is to have the preeminence. But here, he loved to be seen by everyone. He liked to get the glory. You know people like that? Everything they do is so that they can be seen, so that people will bow down to them and say, "Boy, wow, I wish I would have done that. That's just amazing," you know, or that's the type of attitude they want. And it says he wrote to the church, and John does, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, wouldn't for some other reason let John come. Well, it's because he was going to have to give up that glory. If Paul, Apostle Paul, walked into this room right now, I'm sorry, but I'd allow him to come preach, not me. Now, he's going to take over, not me, you know. And that's the idea here, is that Diotrephes is going to have to step aside and let John be noticed and be recognized. Diotrephes, though, only opens his God box for one thing, and that was to show off. He wanted God to see just how great he really was. Folks, let me tell you that no matter how hard you try, you are never going to impress God. He will never look down on you and say, "Hey, wow, I wish I would have thought of doing that. I wish I could have thought of doing that instead of that person." Diotrephes only opened his box when there was something that he wanted to try to impress God with. The rest of the time, he kept it closed. There's no humility in Diotrephes' life. There's no humbleness in Diotrephes' life. There's just pride and self-conceit. But he wasn't willing to turn that over to God. I wonder this morning, do you have a God box? Don't be so quick to say no. If you live differently outside of these walls than you do in the real world, or then if you live differently inside these walls than you do in the real world, you have a God box. If you only turn to God as a last-minute plan B, you have a God box. If you try to constantly impress God or show off before Him, you have a God box. If you try to only do things when He's around, you have a God box. You see, God is not meant to be kept in a box. He's meant to be the leader and ruler of your life. He's meant to sit on the throne of your heart and direct your steps. The problem with all these individuals we've heard about today is the fact that their God box was only used when it was convenient for them. They only pulled God out of the box when it was convenient for them. God was not a part of their daily life. God did not reign and rule in their lives, but they tried to keep Him inside of a box. How about you this morning? What does your God box look like? Is it empty? Or is it closed? Or maybe this morning, you have it open for the next few moments before we dismiss. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Just as David's continued to pray, and we continue to pray, cleanse us, search us, and see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, help us to each check our lives and see if we have a God box. Because I truly believe probably each of us do. Father, each of us have a box that we constrict You away from. We have parts of our life that we don't want You to see, we don't want You to be a part of. So we put You in a box. We lock You up for the time being until we're ready to come back. Father, help us to realize that's not the way we're to live, but that we are to allow You to reign and rule in our lives. That we should seek Your face on a daily basis and turn to You for the truths of Your Word on a daily basis and allow You to direct us in all matters of truth. Father, there's lots of things in this world to distract us, and we're sorry for being distracted so easily. But Father, help us to get rid of our God boxes and allow it to always remain open so that You infiltrate every part of our lives, not allowing us to put You away for a period of time, but always having You available at all times. May You be our plan A instead of our plan B. May we glorify You rather than try to glorify ourselves. May we serve You rather than trying to serve ourselves and get the pride of others. Father, may we live for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.